Our scripture lesson today is John chapter 1, first 14 verses, with a sermon called the Cornerstone. And as I was pointed out this morning, that cornerstone or Eckstein is German for cornerstone. Now that's a wonderful thing, but what I think it means is that Alan has a hard head. Rachel, you can say, oh yeah, she's, yep, yep. John chapter 1, first 14 verses. In the beginning, there should be, I want to stop. There should never be any moment that your breath doesn't catch in your throat until you hear that lineup of those words. In the beginning. In the beginning. The Word was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not understand it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, to a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. We give him glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we will hear these words today and that they will strengthen us. We pray, Father, that they will teach us something along the way. Make us see the world through different eyes. See the beauty of you around us. And be ready to help those along the way, those travelers, those lost pilgrims, Father. Let this word fill us. These are not my words. These are not my thoughts. Given to you, given to me by you for us. Let us hear them and instill them in our heart. We thank you, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name. And all of his children said, Amen. The prophet Joel has these words in the 19th, second chapter, 19th verse. The Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain, new wine, and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. Never again. Vital. And we don't even think about it. You open up the pantry door to get out your box of cream of wheat. It's right there. Who in this room likes cream of wheat? Say amen. Oh, I love that stuff. Well, I'm sorry if you don't like it. That just means you haven't had the right culture yet. But I'll learn you. Fire raged, and the total complete destruction seemed imminent. There was no way to stop it. There was no modern firefighting techniques. There was no hope. There was nothing to do except stand and watch it burn. It's the only thing anyone could do, and they cried out. And in vain, they tried to throw buckets drawn from the nearby lake, and the building continued to burn, and tears streamed down faces as what was perceived as a new hope was burning to the ground. You see, grain, wine, and oil are symbols of hope, new birth, prosperity. In olden days, and I do mean not too awful long ago, even in this country, a new home that was built was welcomed in with those three substances. They were given freely. They might have been even poured on the doorstep. They were so vital, and they represented a promise given to God, given by God to us. It was the standard. When a new building was being built, these were brought forth and poured either on the cornerstone or underneath the cornerstone. And this was a process that carried on until sometime about the 1970s when the modern world started to speed up too fast. How many people in this room be riding by an empty lot one day and the next day there's a building underway? Everybody in this room. I work construction. I see it happen all the time. One day there's a lot, one day there's not. I'm not trying to rhyme, it just works out that way. You know, you go up here on the corner, the two houses up here on Eastern Avenue, they were there one day and then they were gone. And what they're going to do with that area, at my understanding, is they're eventually going to make the turn lanes wider. But I have seen houses gone, and in the mere blink of an eye, a building is on its way up. No great deal, no fanfare, no nothing. It's become what we think about. It's just become part of the landscape. But I submit to you that there was a period of time when putting together a building was not just putting together a building. A community would bind together and come together. It was a hope. It was a new moment. It was celebrated. And it really didn't matter what was being built. It could have been a barn, a church, a new post office. I have had witness once to go watch an Amish barn raising. That is fantastic. And I begged them to let me get in on it. And they said, "No, Paul, thou hast no beard thy long enough." I didn't want to build your barn anyway. But the whole community comes together. And before anything is done, they bless it. They offer their thanks to the Lord that they can even be together. And then they go to work and they work together. And it's in harmony. And for all of time until we became modern, that was a standard. It wasn't an entertainment value. It was how it was. I have seen and read, and somewhere is in my collection of junk, I have a handout that was given for a building raising back in the 1800s. They printed out a bulletin, and bands came, and everybody dressed in their finest to go down and see them lay the cornerstone, the beginning, the first stone upon which hope and prosperity and birth would be built. And politicians would get up and give long-winded speeches. And food was everywhere. And people would pack in. And costumes. They would do reenactments. It wasn't just a couple minutes. It was a whole afternoon, sometimes a whole day, just to watch a film. As a matter of fact, I have seen a picture, and I would love to see how they get away with this nowadays. But in 1962, the city hall in a city in Ohio was being built, and they laid the cornerstone. And they had this big fancy marble stone, pictured, if you will, big giant block of marble. And stamped in the side of it was all the stuff that needed to be. This building erected in 1962 to honor the hopes and dreams of all the fans and all the people that live here and blah, 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 blah. And they got this thing all slung up. And they took an 8-year-old girl and they dressed her as Lady Liberty, complete with a burning torch. And they stood her on the block. And then they lifted the block with a crane and they brought it above the crowd. And they slung it around and then brought it in and set it down while she stood up there holding on to the ropes and her torch. That's great stuff. Boy, I tell you what, nowadays you'd never get away with that. Child endangerment laws and oh my goodness. But the ceremony, it meant something. It meant an area upon which hopes and dreams were built. That's why it's called the cornerstone. It's not just the beginning of something for just a building. It is the beginning. It is in the beginning. It is the moment at which something starts to materialize. The offerings of grain, wine, and oil are placed on them or under the stone. I have been to see that done. They were symbolic of the hope that would be. Normally a VIP or an organization or some celebrity, and they've never called me, so I guess I'm not famous enough yet, gets up and they do this. And they put down what they need, and they ask them to lay their hand on the stone, and they put a hand on a Bible and a stone, and they pray for it. And then fancy trowels with all this on it and a fancy hammer and everything set to tap it in. Sometimes there's a cavity left in that stone upon which a time capsule is placed. About 15 years ago, I went to see a time capsule get opened down in Harrisonburg, Virginia, of a building that was 150 years old, and the stuff that was in it was unbelievable. There was eyeglasses, plug chewing tobacco. I never figured that one out. Newspapers, coins, a sword, all kinds of stuff. Because the cornerstone certified that the building was to stand for all time. Roman Catholic churches today, before they can build a structure, has to identify where the cross will stand. And then the cross has to be put up before the cornerstone gets laid. And they have to have a blessing and a time spent honoring the building that will be built with the following prayer: "Bless, O Lord, this creature of stone, and grant by the invocation of thy holy name that all who with a pure mind shall lend aid to the building of this church may obtain soundness of body and the healing of their souls through Christ our Lord. Amen." And then they read Psalm 127 and they put holy water on it and they pray. Look at these four walls. The main part of this structure was built in 1853. Anybody here when it was built? I'm not pointing to nobody because I know I'm going to get myself. When they built this church, the Rollins, I believe, right? I'm correct on that, right? When they built this church, do you ever think that they envisioned that some 100 and some odd years later, 150, 60, whatever it is, 70 years later, that this structure would sit the way that it is today? Fancy new LED lights, sound system, big fancy cars, blacktop parking lot, for people to come in and worship. Do you ever think they really envisioned that? No, they saw the moment in time. They saw the need. We have to have a place. We need to come together as a family. We need to be inside of a structure where we may worship, where we may lift each other up, where we may sharpen each other. And the cornerstone is out here, right? Out here on the corner. Where's my stewards at? Back here on the corner, or that corner. It's somewhere out there. The cornerstone. Laid so that this building would stand for all time. But I subject to you that is not the cornerstone that they had in mind when they erected this building. Go back to your scripture. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the
Word.
And we might would look at that as the cornerstone. Churches need to be built on that today, or they will fall by the wayside. They need to have the ability to withstand. Churches need to be built on the cornerstone, not the brick and mortar that's out there on the corner, but in the beginning, they need to be built on the Word. Amen. Frank Lloyd Wright, an incredible architect, and I tell you, if you've ever seen a cantilever building, you've been influenced by Frank Lloyd Wright. He was given the challenge of building the Imperial Hotel in Tokyo, one of the most earthquake-prone cities in the world. Wright's investigation showed that a solid foundation could be floated on a 60-foot layer of soft mud underlying hotel, which would provide a shock-absorbing but solid support for the immense building. Shortly after the hotel was completed, the worst earthquake in 52 years struck. Buildings fell around it. It stood, still stands. If we build ourselves on ourselves, we will never stand. If we think that we're the cornerstone of anything without the support, without the lifting, without the cushion of Jesus Christ Almighty, we are doomed to fail. Amen. And yet we forget that, don't we? We get to thinking, I. And I'm good at that. It's I want this. It's me, I did this. And yet today we still find ourselves lost in questioning the cornerstone. Oh, and by the way, the building is still burning. And it is shortly going to be destroyed. The problem that we have is when people read these scriptures, they don't see what the truth is. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The very first verse of John chapter 1, verse 1, establishes the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. In the beginning, the very first thing laid out, before there was a mud ball called earth, before anything else, was Jesus Christ. The cornerstone, the foundation, the beginning. And if we let ourselves forget that, we are doomed to fall away. Doomed. So what does it mean? As we read through this, we see that John came and that John paved the way for Jesus Christ simply as a witness to start it. But without John being able to have a platform to preach on, nothing would have been heard. But his cornerstone, his platform, his solid rock was Jesus Christ. Verse 10 goes on to say, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. You understand that these words were written thousands of years ago. And yet, how many times today do you hear people say, I watched an interview this week, which actually made me hurt. When people stood up and said that Christians are the reason the world is falling apart. What? Your belief and cleaving to an archaic fantasy, the Bible, is destroying the world instead of it being peace and beauty and love that it is. And the interviewer said to this person, well, who was Jesus Christ? He was nobody. Nobody. He didn't exist. My heart breaks for somebody like that. Even when I was who I was prior to getting here, I knew who he was. And I knew what I was doing. But yet there are people out there, verse 10, will not recognize him. Will not understand that the only way out of here, that the only way to happiness, that the only way for us to survive is to stand on the cornerstone of the foundation. And that cornerstone is?
Jesus Christ.
You guys are getting a little better. And it is?
Jesus Christ.
Even though this structure is man-made that we set in, and it needs a lot of work, we have to keep it up all the time. This breaks, that breaks. This morning, I live in the house my dad made, 1965. I've done a lot of work to that house. I have two boys, a wife, a cat, a dog. I'll never get anything ever fixed around there. I'm walking down the steps and lean against the wall and put my hand through it. And all I could do was look at it. And my children, when they came down and saw the hole going down the steps in the wall, they said, Dad, did you hit your head there? Yes, I did. I'm going to come back and do it again. If we build a structure not solid on Jesus Christ, it's like a sandcastle being built the kids can kick over or the water can wash away. There is a fellow out there, his name is Gregory Elder, Gregory P. Elder. And he tells a story. He says, growing up on the Atlantic coast, I spent long hours working on intricate sandcastles. Whole cities would peer beneath my hands. And one year, for several days in a row, I was accosted by bullies who thought it funny to walk over and kick my creations to smithereens. They had no base. And so finally one day I tried a little experiment. I placed cinder blocks, rocks, chunks of concrete at the bases of my castles. And then I built my sand kingdoms on top of the rocks. And when the local toughs appeared and I ran to watch them from a distance, their bare feet suddenly met their match with a sudden stop. Many people see church in grave peril from a variety of dangers, he goes on to write. Secularism, politics, heresies, and plain old sin. They forget that the church is built upon a rock over which the gates of hell shall not prevail. Brothers and sisters, I submit to you today that if we remind ourselves who the cornerstone is, we needn't worry about this structure. Because it's not just this. It's the blessings that live within it. It's the Holy Spirit that lives within it. It's the truth that is preached, not from me, but from what you do. If you listen to me blather on about these words and then you walk out and step away from them, then we haven't identified our solid base. But if you hear me speak in love of these words and you walk out to church the same way and speak of them, the truth strengthens and the building grows. And no matter what happens, it's still here. The cornerstone still is here. It still lives. And as the building burned and they thought all would be lost, suddenly the sky crackled with thunder and lightning. And immediately an immense downpour split and poured down on the building and put the fire out. George Washington, president of a young nation, realized that we had no permanent capital. In 1790, Congress allowed the Residence Act, which gave President Washington the power to make up a home for the permanent government. And we all know where it is. And don't you ever kid yourself, Maryland gave most of it. So technically it belongs to us. I'm going to go down there and tell them. He picked three commissioners to oversee the development, and they chose French engineer Pierre Charles Lafont, a brilliant man. He couldn't get along, and in 1792 he was fired, and a Scotsman named William Thornton submitted the winning entry for the Capitol building. And on September 18th, 1793, in a day-long sun-up-to-sundown event, culminating with the blessings given by George Washington over the cornerstone of the Capitol building, was laid. Anybody in here ever seen the Capitol building? You can all say yes. It would take 100 years to build it, and there would be other architects come in the way. And in 1800, Congress moved into the North Wing. But in 1814, during the War of 1812, the British burned it. And helpless people had to sit and watch the destruction of the Capitol building. Because there was no firefighting. There was no hydrants. There was nothing. They grabbed water from the reflecting pool and tried in vain to put it out. Until the sky split open and extinguished the fire. In 1861, it was halted while it was used by Union troops. But it was eventually finished 100 years later in 1893. And today, 3 to 5 million people go in it each year. 540 rooms, covers 4 acres. September 18, 1793, the cornerstone was laid for the Capitol building. And I'm not here to discuss politics. I'm here to discuss what that building meant. It meant a new hope for a young nation that would stand forever and ever and has been against many things. Fire, bombs, and on and so forth. And it still stands. And I submit to you that these four walls, built in 1853 by farmers, hand-pressing bricks. And if you don't believe me, go outside the building and look at the bricks one time. They are misshapen. They do not have any uniformity. As a matter of fact, there's a row along here where the bricks are only that wide because they hand-pressed the bricks. But they built their cornerstone upon Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the cornerstone. And Jesus knew it. Paul writing in Ephesians, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief. Say it. Amen. When God looked down and loved us to a degree that we cannot understand, he saw that although the cornerstone had been laid at the beginning, we needed it to stand on now. And through tears of anguish, I'm sure, he sent Jesus Christ down. If we simply would remind ourselves every day, these words. I should have put them earlier on. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the Word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. If we remind ourselves that the cornerstone of our life is Jesus Christ, nothing will ever take us away. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we are drawn together, as we are bound together under those words, let us think about that. As a matter of fact, I challenge you to have us as group the next time we're somewhere, start looking for the cornerstones and smile and remind ourselves that the cornerstone of our life cannot be shaken, cannot be eroded, no matter what these tently bodies are. It will always be Jesus Christ. We will always be strengthened and lifted by it, Father. Remind us of that and allow us to stand firmly upon it, so that we may draw others to stand as well. In Jesus' name we thank you for this day, for these words. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a personal connection, if you don't know the Savior today, today's the day. The bench is open and I'm here to pray with you. And I pray that you strengthen before you leave. May God bless each and every one of you.